All right, go ahead and take your Bibles this morning. Open them up to Mark's Gospel. We're continuing chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this marvelous Gospel, Mark chapter 5. We're actually going to look at verses 21 through 43. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair ahead of you. The title of this morning's message, Jesus, Lord over disease and death. You guys are there like super fast. I don't hear any pages turning. Either nobody has Bibles or you're already there. You're already there. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Give Him glory. Father, we worship You. We praise You. We adore You. We glorify Your name this morning. We thank You for Your written word, Lord, that You want to speak to our hearts, Lord. You want us to gain knowledge. You want us to gain insight, wisdom, and pertaining to this text, faith. Lord, and I pray as we study this that our faith will be jolted, if you will, that we will be a people of faith, people that trust You. Put our hope in You, Lord. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God makes it life to us this morning. And we give You the rest of the service. And may You be glorified in it all. In Jesus' precious name, all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at two individuals that are absolutely polar opposites. Two people, one man, one woman, one a religious leader, one basically unknown. But one thing they do have in common is they have a need. They need a miracle in their lives. And we're going to look at the text that both of these individuals, a male and a female, both show extraordinary faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for a miracle. And I pray as we study and look at this text, we will again grow knowledge in the Scriptures, but we'll also gain insight upon faith and trusting in God. So if you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and begin in verse 21. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. Jesus had been in the land of the Gadarenes. If you're with us last week, He delivered a man, a demoniac, who had a legion of demons. And we discovered a legion of demons is approximately 5,000, 6,000 demons. Jesus delivered him, set him free. And we saw the glorious event where this individual not only was set free, but he proclaimed the good news of Christ to his region there in the Gadarenes. And what's fascinating is, when I look back at that story, Jesus went over by boat, delivered this man who had multiple demons. Now He heads back, in our text, back to Capernaum, His headquarters. So that tells me something. That tells me that Jesus singled out this individual to set him free. Why? Because Jesus is L-O-V-E. And he became a Christ follower. Now, beginning in verse 21, Jesus returns back to Capernaum. And notice in verse 21, a great multitude was gathered to Him. The crowds that have been following Him are back again. They want to hear Jesus speak. And really, they want to be or see the miraculous, because Jesus has been performing signs and wonders like crazy. He's been flipping the nation of Israel upside down as the Jewish rabbi, the promised Messiah, and they're all there together, gathered together. Then he begins in verse 22 with the first individual of our story. It says, "Behold," verse 22, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him. Behold, a ruler of the synagogue. It's important to catch, this is a religious leader that comes to Jesus. He is a Pharisee. He ran the grounds, if you will, of synagogue. He made sure that everything was taken care of, all the needs were taken care of in the synagogues around that region. And he took care of all those needs, and he would make sure that the rabbis would be there every week, because he'd have itinerant rabbis come in and speak. And that was his responsibility. And being a Pharisee, he was also wealthy. Very, very rich man. But as a Pharisee and as a rich man, he had an incredible need. It says in verse 23 that he asked Jesus to come to his home to lay hands on her so that she may be healed and live. You have a little girl on the scene, and when we get down to verse 46, it tells us that she was a 12-year-old girl. She's at the point of death. Now, you got to picture the scene here. You've got a Pharisee who comes to Jesus. And it's important to understand at this point in Jesus' ministry, the religious establishment, that is the Pharisees, have totally rejected Jesus. They rejected him as being their Messiah. They've rejected him. They've seen the miracles that he's done. And they decided to say, well, his miracles actually come from Satan. They wrote him off. And anybody that associated with Jesus, particularly the religious establishment, would be rejected. But Jairus doesn't care. Why? Because he has a daughter that's dying, a little 12-year-old daughter. And he comes to Jesus, as the text says, begging him to come to his home. Let me tell you something. To go against the religious establishment and to come to Jesus is great faith, because he's going to be persecuted. If you're with me, say amen. He's going against the grain of his religious system. Great faith, because he's seen and heard Jesus do the miraculous, and he has great faith that Jesus would come to his home and heal his daughter. Think about this. Religious leader. Popular in the area. Says, I don't care about all that. I care about my daughter. I love my little girl. I don't want her to die. So he calls upon Jesus. And then verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him or pressed upon him. So Jesus is like, all right, Jairus, let's go. Let's go to your house. Let's head off. I want to see your daughter live too. So they begin to head out. The great multitude begins to follow Jesus as he heads to Jairus' house. And notice at the end of verse 24, it says they thronged him. They pressed against him. They pushed again. It was a tight. You can picture this huge multitude. Jesus is at the center, and the people are pressing against Jesus in all way, shape, or form, real tight. Everybody wants to get close to Jesus. Everybody wants to be with Jesus. Everybody wants to see the miraculous. So they head out to Jairus' house. So we go from our first point, the request of a father, and all these points start with the letter R, And we go to our second point, the relentless woman, beginning in verse 25. Look with me there. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You have this relentless woman, as Jesus and Jairus and the whole multitude go forth, you have this certain woman who had an issue or a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. Now, what is this issue of blood? Well, we don't know specifically. Text doesn't get into the details. It could be very well that she had some type of tumor that caused bleeding. Could have been somewhere in her body. Some commentary said that she had a uterine hemorrhage. Could be possible. That's certainly painful. Some say she had a menstrual disorder. We don't know. But she's desperate. And this woman is a contrast to the religious leader, because the religious leader is popular in the community. The religious leader is not only popular, but he's well known, he's wealthy. And here you've got a woman who is unknown, who is, according to verse 26, had spent all her money trying to get better. She's dirt poor. So you have two polar opposites, and this woman comes to Jesus because she has an issue of blood. Now, it's important to understand the context a little bit. Having an issue of blood, according to the book of Leviticus, would make you unclean. You say, okay, explain that a little bit. I certainly will. If you were unclean, according to the book of Leviticus, you were essentially ostracized from your family. Okay, she had this for 12 years. Ostracized from your family because she's unclean. She would be ostracized from society because she's unclean. She couldn't, even in her desperate state, she couldn't even go to a synagogue because she was unclean. So you could picture in her heart, gives you a glimpse in her heart how desperate this woman is to get healed of this incurable disease. She went to many physicians for 12 years, spent all of her money. Gone. Poor. She's desperate. So she comes to Jesus. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be well. She heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus, no doubt, as the great teacher, and here's a big one, the great miracle worker. She heard about the miracles. She heard testimonies from people, testimonies from the crowd. She heard about it. And in the text, she pushed, get this, she pushed her way through this mob multitude of people and said, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just grab onto his garment, I shall be made well. Let me tell you something. This is another individual of great faith. Great faith. Let me just touch his garment. Look at the end of the beginning of verse 28. It says, for she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. Again, great faith. She touches his garment. There's people have read into this and said there's something mysterious about his garment. It has nothing to do with the garment. It's Christ. She just wanted to just grab any part of him. Again, exercising great faith. And she touched his garment. In verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? She's absolutely healed, miraculously healed, dried up, set free. She's now clean. And Jesus turns around and said, who touched my clothes? Now, it's interesting, in the Greek, it's an imperfect tense, which literally means that Jesus continued to say over and over and over. So you can picture Jesus in the crowd, someone touches him from behind, and Jesus looks and goes, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Who touched my garment? Crowd stops. This woman, it's obviously her. Now, Jesus knows, as we're going to get later in the text, he knows who this individual is. But he's calling her out to step out by faith and share with him. Who touched my garment? He continues on, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Huge, massive crowd. Tons of people. And the disciples are like, look, this crowd is huge, and you're saying, who touched me? Could have been anybody. Now, it's interesting, the other gospel writers tell us, who share the same story, tell us that Peter spoke up. So all of them agreed, but it was Peter who said, Lord, come on, it's all these people, you know, all these people, how are you going to know? Peter always had that foot-shaped mouth, didn't he? He's the spokesman of the 12, but he's the one who had to say it. And they're all in agreement. Yeah, how are you going to know? Peter, how are you going to know? Continues on. Verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now, this is interesting. Verse 32, it says that he looked all around. So as he's saying, who's touched me? Who touched me? He's looking all around. And his eyes begin to fix on her. We know this because the other gospel writer tells us this, that Luke chapter 8, verse 47, he fixes his eyes on her. Again, trying to call her out for the sake of her, get this, not to embarrass her, but for the sake of her faith. He's calling her to step out. His eyes are fixed on her. And then verse 33 says that the woman, it says she was fearing and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she's got this fear inside of her heart. And her body begins to show the trembling of her experience. So she's coming to Jesus in fear. Why? Why does she have this great fear? Because she's about to tell Jesus what her issue of blood is. Could imagine in front of this huge crowd, you're declaring that you're unclean. And I'm sure she went up to him and said, Lord, I was desperate. I have an issue of blood. 12 years, Lord. Looking around like, oh no, I'm going to be put to shame here. I didn't know what to do. But he calls her out. And you know it had to have been hard for her to tell the story. But Jesus, again, calls her out for her to do so. He's calling her to step out by faith, and tell her story. Look with me at verse 34. This is fascinating. And he said to her, daughter. I love that, first of all. It's an endearing term. Daughter, sweetheart, dear, dear one, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has healed you. Isn't that cool? Jesus did the healing, but the instrument used for the healing was her great faith. And when you look at this verse where he tells her, your faith has made you well, the Greek word for made you well is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. That's referring to not just her physical healing, but her spiritual healing. Sozo means salvation. Your faith has saved you. And not only saved you, but healed your body. Isn't that cool? This woman, in modern vernacular, got saved. Salvation took place. Jesus calls her out. Great faith. What a wonderful example for all of us. Tremendous faith. What do I have to lose? I'm unclean. I need to be cleaned spiritually. I'm unclean physically. I'm suffering with pain. I'm suffering being rejected from my own family, rejected from society, rejected from the synagogue. I want to be free. Jesus frees her up. He says, go home. Be free. Enjoy life. No more ostracized from society. And the whole crowd is a testimony. Everybody now knows in Capernaum that she is healed. So she gets saved. Now, we go back to the story of Jairus. Now, you got to think, his daughter is dying. It's a matter of time. I don't know about you, but if I had Jesus to come over to my house to help my daughter be raised, or to, you know, to feel better, to get over her sickness, I'd be pretty impatient. Who touched me? If it was me, I would have been like, what about my daughter? I have great faith, Lord, but what about my kid? She's 12. So we go back to the scene of Jairus and his daughter, and we move to our final point, the resurrection of a daughter. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, Jairus is there, the crowd's there, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any more? No need to bother him. Jairus exercised great faith, being a religious leader, knowing he's going to get rejected. But does he have the faith that Jesus could raise her from the dead? I don't even think he thought about that, to be honest with you. At this point, I don't know if Jesus has raised anybody from the tomb. We know Lazarus gets raised later on. But he's in this dilemma. His daughter died. He has faith. And it made me think of a good application point here. Sometimes God waits before he begins to move. Isn't that like that in our lives? God, we're impatient. Move now. Move. God's going, yeah, I'm going to move on this, but you need to trust me. We live in a fast food society, don't we? I'm talking about Taco Bell and McDonald's before service for some reason. I have no earthly idea why. We just go in, we get our fast food, and we take off. I don't got time to cook at home. Then we come to Jesus and say, oh, I got this situation. Take care of it now. Jesus goes, wait, because I'm concerned about your faith. I'm concerned about your child. I want your faith to grow. For Jairus at this moment, it seemed like a dead end. It's over. Done. But as Jesus said later in the Gospels, with God, all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
All things are possible. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. The girl's dead. Do not be afraid, believe. What is Jesus trying to do here? He's trying to build his faith. He said, all right, you had great faith to come to me against your religious system and your religious leaders. You had all the money in the world. You couldn't get your daughter healed. You had great faith. You stepped out of that. And he's encouraging and saying, and he's building his faith in this situation concerning his daughter. He has two choices, give up or have faith. And Jesus is spurring him to build his faith. The choice is, Jairus, do you really believe I could do the miraculous? You believed if I went to the house that I could raise her or I could heal her from whatever illness she had. Do you have faith still despite her being dead? Doesn't the Lord do that? He waits sometimes and then he brings encouragement into our lives concerning faith and trust. And the Lord says, are you going to trust me? Taco Bell's are closed. Mickey D's is closed. You had great faith when you first came to me. Are you still going to have great faith? At all odds. We continue in verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. So now they're continuing to head to Jairus' house, and he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Three of his disciples. Why? He wants to tutor them. Remember, these guys are going to be the ones, they're going to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. He's tutoring them. And then when we get into chapter 6 in about 2 weeks, we're going to see that they are called to proclaim the gospel independent of Jesus. Jesus here is tutoring them. He's saying, all right, Peter, James, and John, come with me. And he's going to continue to tutor them. You might remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Who did Jesus take with him on the Mount? Peter, James, and John. And he revealed his glory to them. Moses and Elijah were there. They seen the glory of Christ that they'll never forget. It's a tutor. The Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is about to be crucified, he took the three and said, pray. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Pray for the situation. He's tutoring them. So he calls these three men. And then, verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. He dismisses the crowd, takes Peter, James, and John, And then he goes to the house of Jairus, where the daughter's at, and you see people weeping and wailing loudly. Why? Because she's dead. Now, it's important to understand that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, we are told that a group of people came to the house called professional mourners. These were people that were hired that would go to someone's house and mourn the child's death. You had flute players. And you had people that would scream loudly, oh! They didn't even know who she was. Why would they do that? Are they making fun of the girl? No. They're trying to get the emotions stirred up within the people that are there. And not only that, to stir up the emotion, but also to let all the neighbors know and the community know a death has taken place in this house. We need to come together and mourn over this girl. So they're weeping. They're mourning over this little girl playing a dirge or music. You could picture the scene there. Crowd there, Jesus, Peter, James, John, and the family. Look at verse 39 as the story continues. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but asleep. And they, verse 40, they ridiculed him. Interesting. Jesus here says, why make the commotion? The child's not dead. Not dead. She's dead. Jesus is using figurative language. She's not dead, but asleep. When Jesus uses the word asleep, again, he's using figurative language. That is, her body is dead, but the state of her death, listen, is temporary. It's temporary. We've seen it with Lazarus. Jesus said the same thing. He's asleep. It's temporary. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, speaking of the Christian, that the Christian is asleep. Asleep in Christ. Dead in Christ. By the way, that gives hope for you and me as born-again believers that our loved ones are alive in the presence of God. They're not dead, permanently dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They are alive and well just as much as you are alive, except their bodies are in the grave. Amen? Loved ones in Christ, you're going to be reunited. Should be glorious hope here. Those dead in Christ, we're going to reunite. So in verse 40, it says they ridiculed him. Again, he's speaking figurative. Please. Speaking figurative. Look at the rest of verse 40. He says, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, that's the three disciples, and entered where the child was laying. Jesus says, all right, you're laughing? Time to leave the house. This is a serious matter. Brings in his three disciples, brings in mom and pop, and he says, all right. Still got the faith, Jairus? Come on. We're going to take care of your girl. He's asleep. Verse 41. Then he took the child by hand and said, Talitha kumi. Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Little girl, another endearing term, little girl. In fact, the word little can be translated youth, but it also can be translated lamb. Little lamb. Can you imagine that? Jesus coming to her, girls, laying dead. Jesus goes, little lamb. Takes her by the hand. Arise. Come on, sweetheart. Whoosh. Look at verse 42. I love this. Immediately, the girl arose. Not 20 years later. Immediately. When Jesus does a miracle, bam, it's done right there. Not, well, you know. Nope. Immediate. All of Jesus' miracles were immediately done. And in this case, immediately the girl arose and walked. Could you imagine Jairus and his wife? Could you imagine? Put yourself in their shoes. What if you had a 12-year-old girl that died? And the one you put your faith in, your trust in, to do this miracle is at a pause and then resumes and raises your daughter. Wow. Pharisee, religious leader, who says, don't trust in that Jesus guy, he's false, sees your little baby lamb girl daughter raised. She walks, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Could you imagine that? Great amazement. My baby. The mourners done packed up and split. What in the world? We're ridiculing him, mocking him, but now, well, job's done. Put your flute away. Put your tambourine away. Quit the mourning. Let's go home. This girl's raised. No need to mourn. They're in great amazement. They're thrilled. Luke's gospel tells us that her spirit immediately returned to her. You know what this is called? A miracle. A miracle. I love the way John's gospel tells us in John chapter 11, verse 25, where Jesus spoke and said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Death is not the end. Eventually, this little girl is going to die. Death is not the end. And in this case, she's going to live as a 12-year-old girl. Miracle. Could you, mom and dad, could you imagine being there? Could you imagine if it's your daughter? You'd be thrilled. The Pharisees going, he's the Messiah. You know he's got to have that in his heart. Great faith. Then he closes out in verse 43. He says, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. Jesus says, she's weak. Yeah, she's walking right now. But give her some food. Take care of her. Make sure she's okay. He tells them, don't tell anybody. Now, the community right there, You can bet, already know. They already know. And they're going to know, future people, as well, that this little girl was raised. But why is Jesus saying this? He's already said it in the past. Why is he saying it? Here's the reason. Jesus is the great miracle worker and teacher Messiah. Jesus doesn't want people coming to him only for miracles. Because what good is it to get a miracle and die and your soul go to hell? That's number one. And secondly, no doubt, Jesus does not want to stir a premature death, because he knows that he is going to die and be crucified, and many of these same people that are in the crowd are going to call for it. He doesn't want a premature. Why? Because Jesus has to die on a specific day, on a specific event, on a specific Jewish ceremonial day, Passover, one of the feasts. He's got to die at a certain time. He doesn't want premature event. But you know, I just got to tell. We've seen that already in the text. I just got to tell people. So we finished this section out. Just closing a couple of statements here as the worship team comes forward. We see two examples of two individuals that have great faith. Great faith. Where's your faith this morning? Where's my faith this morning? First hurdle is to have faith in Christ for salvation. That's number one. Always want to make sure your soul is taken, you know, is healed first. And that's turning from sin, turning to Christ, making Christ your Lord and Savior, committing your life to Him. Christ will impute or give you His righteousness for our sinfulness and make you a child of a living God. That's number one. That's faith. And then the second step is faith in our daily walk with Him. God wants to expand our faith, grow in our faith. Faith, listen, in the promises of God. That's when we go back to Scripture. We look at the promises of God. We trust God. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, you said in 1 Peter that our faith is more precious than gold, and you want our faith to grow, and we have to go through trials in order for our faith to grow. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust in you. My body may say, don't trust, because it hurts, but I'm going to trust. My emotions say, I'm not going to trust in you, but I'm not going to follow my emotions. I'm going to trust in your promises. My mind may be left and right, back and forth. You have a divided mind, don't know. But I'm going to set my mind on God, and I'm going to trust Him. Amen? We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. That's the Christian walk. And one day we will be in His presence, where our faith will be made, turned into sight. It's a glorious day. Let's bow our hearts for the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for two great examples here. Lord, what a glorious section of Scripture where we can just drive over some principles of faith, trusting in you, clinging to you, relying upon you, Lord. And Lord, we know that you're the object of our faith. And Lord, we are growing. We are learning. We may fall at times. We may struggle at times. But we continue to press on. We continue to trust. We leave tomorrow to you because you're at tomorrow, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, not to worry. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the flesh, but help us to trust in you. Help us to develop our faith so we may know more about you. Know about your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness in our trials. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.